I tell you what, I'm thankful for God's word. I'm thankful for his word in every stage of life and every time and every situation. God has something for us. I'm glad his word is alive. I'm glad it's true. I'm glad, I've thought about different times. Remember when David was going to go before Goliath, and remember Saul puts all that armor on him that was too big because King David was taller than David was short and everything else. Puts all this armor on him and he starts to shove him. There you go, take on Goliath. And David goes a little bit and stops and says, I can't wear this armor. One of the things he says is, I haven't proved it. I haven't proved this armor. I haven't tested it in battle. And you know what? I'm glad I can pick up this word right here and say for me, I have proved it. Amen. Not that I have proved it to be true. I have seen it work in my life over and over again. I have been able to trust and different precious promises that he's been given, and God has been true. I've used his word over and over in my life, and I'm thankful for that. So no matter what battles we're facing, I'm glad we've got a word that's true, because we've got a God that's true. He's real. He's alive, and I'm glad that he's still in control. But I want to look at Matthew 13. I want to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. It goes by different names, but it starts in verse 24. We're going to read the parable, and then we're going to skip down because he explains it. And anytime he explains a parable, you need to read both to make sure you're on the right track. But Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that's the parable. You got a couple others, and if you go down to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for its truth. Lord, we've already felt your presence here today in song and testimony and even in prayer requests. Lord, we know that you're with us. You've promised to be with us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as your word is preached. Lord, touch my mouth. Lord, give me the unction. And Lord, open up our ears and our hearts. Touch our hearts. Soften our hearts. Lord, those that are here, maybe those that watch or listen somewhere else or later on, Lord, I pray that your word goes out in power. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
So the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus starts to teach in parables, and we know he's with a great multitude of people by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2 says there were so many, he got into a boat, and I think he did this multiple times, but he got into a ship that kind of backed up a little bit and used it as a platform to teach to all those that were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 3 tells us he spoke many things unto them in parables. parables. You know, the first one is probably the most popular one with the sowing the seed and the four types of ground. But the Bible tells us that he spoke many, many of these parables. We don't have them all written down, but he frequently taught these parables. And what they are is it's a comparison. It's an analogy to help teach a spiritual truth by using something that the people would understand. So these metaphors, analogies, whatever you want to call them, and in their day, actually is not a whole lot different than where we're at right here. You know, you could use farming analogies that would help them to understand spiritual things. This was a farming community in this area. And, you know, if you're talking to people that don't have religious education and training and everything else, Jesus is trying to teach the people. He's trying to get them to understand, and he's using these different parables and things. But I will say this, when you get to the parables, you also have to be careful, because many people have taken them in totally different directions. Because a lot of times what happens is somebody has an agenda in their mind, and then they squeeze the Bible into that agenda. They love the parables. You know, if your thing is social justice today, you can get these parables to fit social justice. I'm not saying it's correct. I'm not saying it's true. I'm not saying it's in context, but you'll use them because you think you can bend it around and everything else. But I'll tell you what, when he explains them like this one and the foreground and different things like that, it makes it really hard to pull away, but they do. And so you have to be careful, you know, and sometimes what I tell you is if you are not sure what any passage in the Bible is, if you're just confused, you're not sure about it, maybe you could go one way or another, here's the solution right here. It's not call your pastor. It's not go Google it or anything else. You know what the solution is? Well, number one, you pray.
Yes.
And you ask God to help you. Amen. Ask the Holy Spirit to help teach you. You know what the best thing I've found to understand the Bible is? The Bible.
Amen.
You can find other places in the Bible that will help you in anything you're stuck on. And if you're trying to get if maybe that parable you're looking at or that passage you're looking at is real complex and you're having trouble understanding, make sure, because the Bible's consistent. There's no errors in it. Make sure that the easy things that you understand are not broken by what you think maybe a hard thing is. And as long as you keep things consistent, the Bible will help you learn it. So anyway, so we're going to look at this, and I want to look at what Jesus says. I'm thankful we have his words. We don't have everything he ever said, but we've got the parts that God, that he wanted us to have today. So verse 24, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed into his field." And then Jesus explains it in 37 and 38. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Notice that "son" is capitalized, and "Son of Man" is what Jesus called himself. So he's saying, I'm the one sowing the good seed. The field is the word, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So to understand the parables, you have to understand what each piece means in the analogy. Because remember, that's the problem. I have an analogy, but if I trade out who is which piece or which player in the picture, then I can make it say whatever I want to say. But Jesus says right from the beginning, the Son of Man, that's me. I'm the one that sowed the good seed into the field. And he's talking about his children. Those are the ones that come to him for salvation. And then Jesus also said that the field is the world. Now, I don't understand why, if Jesus tells us the field is the world, sometimes we think that the field is the church. He would have said that.
Right.
He didn't say that. He said the field is the word. So now that we understand, we can see something right off the bat, that if Jesus is the one sowing the good seed that are children of his, children of the kingdom, we can see real quickly nobody's coming to Jesus, or nobody's coming to the Lord but by Jesus Christ. Nobody's coming to God. Nobody's going to heaven. Nobody's getting into the kingdom of God. Whatever you want to say, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other. He didn't say, "I sow some seed, and oh, by the way, Mary, I handed her a bag of seed, and oh, you know, some of these other saints, I gave them seed." He doesn't say that.
Right.
He said, "I did it. I'm doing it. I'm the one," right? I'm the he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. You know, and if you're a child of God, it's because you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You didn't come to Jesus with any other gospel. You came to him through the gospel. And the Bible's clear from one end to the other that man has a sin problem. We're born in sin. We continuously sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And if we don't have any intervention, any solution with that sin, that sin will send you to an eternal hell. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, I'm so thankful for this. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus died according to the plans that were set before the foundation of the world. We've been studying in Sunday school through the Old Testament, and we can see the sacrifices being laid out, and God wanted them done a certain way because they were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice to come that would take away sins for real, not just cover them up. Jesus, he died voluntarily for our sins. He was buried, and I'm glad that it didn't end there, because if the story ended there, we would have no hope. We wouldn't even be here today, because many wise men, many religious leaders, whatever you want to call it, prophets, have died, and that's it. And people try to put their trust in him. I'm glad I have put my trust in one that died and rose again and is still alive today. Amen. But I like Romans 6:23. It starts out, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was sinless. He didn't have to die. There is no wages of sin for him until he put our sins on him. And he died in our place so we could get eternal life that we didn't deserve. As I say all the time, if you don't know Jesus, you can call on his name for forgiveness of sins. Amen. You can trust in him, and he'll give you a new life. The man that sowed is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed turned into wheat, those that are saved. But then the story changes with a but, right? Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Jesus explained it in 38, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So while the good seed was in the field, while it was starting to grow, there in the middle of the night, there's a deliberate sabotage. The devil comes in when nobody's watching and goes against what the Lord has done. And the Bible says that this tares or wheat, weeds, whatever you want to call it, they're children of the wicked one, children of the devil. And you think about this picture. So again, he's talking to this farming community saying, hey, wheat was a huge crop for them. It was a big thing to a grain and everything else for bread and different to make food. And, you know, today we've got different weed killers, right? We've got different things. They'll spray it. We were watching yesterday, that yellow crop dusting plane was flying over, and it's always fun to watch how low they get. But they're spraying stuff that would keep the weeds away. They didn't have that back then. They didn't have it. So imagine this. If you wanted to sabotage your neighbor who's a farmer, you could spread these weeds. You could spread the seeds of the weed throughout the good field. And it would have been a huge problem. So when they were listening to that parable, they were probably already thinking about, and I think it's pronounced Darnell or Darnell, or however you say it, was a weed at that time. And the problem was it looked just like wheat. Until almost the end, right? When it grew up together, they looked exactly the same. There was no difference. But just before, when it started to grow, the wheat part at the top, that's when the darnel, it didn't grow that top wheat thing that you would see. And then instantly you'd realize you've got a field with a whole bunch of weeds in it. And as I was researching it, if you put this darnel, if you ground it up and you put it along with the wheat, if you put a little bit in, it was almost like an intoxicating thing. It would make you, you know, see things and different stuff. So sometimes they like to use that in those days. But if you put too much of it in, it was poisonous. And you think about that. That reminds me of sin itself, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, people, the world tries to sprinkle in a little bit of sin, right? The Bible says there's joy in sin for a season, for a little bit of time. You can enjoy being apart from God. You can enjoy going away from God, going against God's word. But that will come back to get you. What is it, Mike? It's the consequences of sin. The devil wants to hide the consequences, but I'm here to tell you, you can't go through a list of sins. You go through it one by one, and now imagine you do that, and I want you to honestly consider what the consequences are. It happens every time. And then you come crying back to the Lord. Oh, he'll forgive you, but he will not take away sin's consequences. And that's what happens. It brings some temporary satisfaction, but ultimately it brings death. That's what the wages of sin is. It's death. So there's this fight over the field, right? We've got the enemy, the devil, sneaking in, planting these poisonous weeds to try to destroy the entire harvest, corrupt the whole field. And that, I believe, he's starting to show them that there's a spiritual battle going on. Right? There, the field in this story is the world, and there's a spiritual battle going on in this world. But here's the problem today. Because people can't see Jesus with their eyes, and they can't see the devil with their eyes, and they can't see the angels fighting and different things that are going on spiritually. A lot of this world doesn't believe anything's happening. I tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that don't believe it either. Oh, well, it's in the Bible, but they don't really act like it. If you truly believe that there was a spiritual warfare going on all around us, we would pray a lot more, and we put on the whole armor of God a lot more. Amen?
Yeah.
It is. There's a warfare going on. But you know what we can see? We can see the results of evil. We can see the consequences of sins. We can see all of that, but we can't see the devil literally doing it. And isn't that what happens? Because you can't see the devil, this world doesn't believe the devil's real, right? Or if they believe the devil's real, they believe he's a cartoon, right? Little red guy holding a pitchfork, and they think it's funny, right? The Looney Tunes devil, that's what they think. That's not the devil, amen? He's powerful. He's deceptive. He's real. Now, he's not more powerful than Jesus, and I'm not going to worship him or anything else, but I'll tell you what, he's bigger than you and I are. You and I aren't going to fight the devil on our own. But they don't believe Jesus is true. They don't believe God's true. They believe the devil's a cartoon, and the devil loves it if you think he's a cartoon. He loves that because you won't be afraid of him, and he can continue to spread lies and deception. You realize Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that his goal is to deceive the whole world, and the Bible says just before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he will have deceived the whole world. Now that causes a little trouble if you think the church is still there. But anyway, that's his goal. Read Revelation 12, 9 later. But 1 Peter 5:8 says for us now, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to get rid of everybody that trusts in him. John 10:10 says the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to ruin our lives, destroy us, kill us, ruin our testimony, shut down the church, everything else. He wants to destroy nations, households, rip marriages apart, separate kids from parents. He wants all of these things. And we see him working all around us, don't we? But aren't you glad that he is not completely successful? I like when I read the book of Job, I don't like thinking about Job and the consequences and the trials and everything else. But I'll tell you what I do like is the fact that he has to go up to heaven and ask for permission to do anything. And when he gets the permission, he can't go beyond it. Amen. I like that because that means he's got to go through my God first to get permission. And he can't go any further. Verse 28, and he said unto them, the enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Jesus spread the good seed. The devil snuck in and spread the seed of the tares. And Jesus tells him the enemy did this. So his servant asked that question, wilt thou that we would go and gather them up? He's trying to fix the problem, right? That's what the servant's trying to do. How do we protect the wheat? What are we supposed to do? Do we go out there and pluck up every tare? Right? Do we fix it? That's the suggestion. Do we go do it? And you would think Jesus would say yes, but he doesn't. Verse 29, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into a harvest, and in the time of harvest I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus says, nay, he says, no, let them grow together. Right? Jesus, do you want us to go out and try to root out every tare, every one that's following the devil? Do you want us to root them out and get rid of them? No. And see, a lot of these parables have something shocking in them. And this would have been a shocking part right here. Now, wait a second. You're telling me you don't want me to get rid of what the devil has planted? And he says, no. Nay. And here's what's one of the problems that we think of today in this world. He's saying, I want you to do nothing. Right? Do nothing. Let them grow together, and I'll take care of it later. That's what he's saying, basically. But if you do nothing from the outside, what does that look like? Evil's winning, right? Yeah. Evil's allowed to grow up alongside of us. Evil's allowed to prevail. We can see it all around us, right? We can see it in the world. Amen. We can see it close to us. It looks like all these things. And what's the argument that they use against our God when it comes to evil? If he was powerful enough, surely he wouldn't allow it, right? If he could stop it, he would, or he should. So either he's not powerful enough to stop it, or maybe he's not a good God after you say he is. Right? That's what this world accuses our God of. Either he's not good and he's just letting us suffer, or he's not powerful enough to stop it. Right? Don't people question God? Why are there so many deaths? Why are there so many people suffering? Why are so many people going hungry and everything else? Why is it more dangerous to live in our society than it used to be, right, in our land? Why? Lord, why don't you stop all of this evil? What's the atheist going to tell the Christian? You're using that faith, that book, everything else as a crutch, a fairy tale. That's what they'll say that we're doing to survive in this world, right? Yet the same atheist, have you ever noticed this? They put their, see, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, something bigger. You know what they put their faith in? The good of humanity. What? Where's that at? I've never seen that. Right? Right? You talk about a God you can't see. The faith in humanity? Where? Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no faith in humanity. Amen? That's what they do. They put their faith in that. The world that's getting worse and worse every day, they're saying we're getting better because they're believing the lies and deception of the devil. But here's the thing. Jesus knows who's righteous. He knows who's wicked, right? And he's preventing the servants from judging between the two, because that would be part of it. If you were going to go out into the field and you were going to say, okay, that's wheat. I'm going to leave it there. That's a tare. I'm going to rip it up. He said, hey, you're going to end up ripping up a lot of wheat when you do that. Yeah. See, we don't like this either, right? We like to think, well, I can spot a Christian, right? If I just hear them talk, if I'm around them enough, if I see what they do and hear them, and I see them in church enough and different things, I can tell if someone's a Christian or not. No, you can't.
Right.
No, you can't. No. There is nothing on the outside. And I know I'll get flack for this, but that's fine. Because I hear people say, well, Mike, aren't we supposed to be a fruit inspector? You know, if they have fruit, you know, you can tell and different things like that. I'll tell you what is a multi-million, trillion, whatever industry is entertainment, right?
Yeah.
And what do they hire? Actors and actresses. And, you know, people watch some of these movies and everything else, and they think, these people, you know, you play a scientist, you're so good at it, people believe you're actually a scientist, right? You play a politician or you play somebody smart, they actually start to believe that this person, man, they're so good that you believe it. You're thinking, Mike, well, I know it's a movie. Why do they stick a microphone into all these celebrities? All they are actors and actresses, and say, hey, tell us what the solution for this world is. All they do is study a script and act it out. Because they believe it.
Yeah.
They've taken it hook, line, and sinker. I'm here to tell you, there will be people in your Christian life over the years that you will come to church with. They might even sit next to you. They might even be in your own house. You've heard them, you've listened to them, you've seen them, you've worshiped with them, they come and everything else, they're a member of the church, and they will stand before the Lord, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these many things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You know what, he would not say that if there weren't people that were faking it.
Right.
I know that's harsh, but it's true. He is saying you can't tell because it's something on the inside. Amen? It's on the inside. Yes, should your Christian life shine out? Yes. Should we be able to see the fruit? Yes. Should we hear your testimony? Yes. But Lot had no testimony, no fruit. And when judgment was coming, the Lord pulled him out of there just beforehand. And calls him a righteous man. I don't understand why. But he does. And then on the flip side, some of the people singing loudly, traveling for the Lord and everything else, I believe won't make it because it's an act.
Yeah.
It's an act. He says, don't you go plucking up the tares. Don't you do that. You leave it up to me. Right? Now here's the flip side. Someone hearing this is going to be like, oh, I love Mike now. He's my favorite preacher, right? Because all I say to everyone is, don't you dare judge me, right? That's the other side, the other extreme. Don't you judge me. Doesn't the Bible say, I love it when they ask a question like, doesn't the Bible say, judge not? You know, they only know two words out of the Bible. Doesn't it say judge not, right? Well, you're not reading the whole passage.
Right.
And here's the thing. If you're worried about me judging you or someone else judging you, you're totally off base. You need to be worried about him judging
Amen.
You. Amen. He's the one. He will judge. Right? He said one day he will order the wheat and the tares to be divided. Right? Split apart two groups. And the tares, the wicked, are going into the furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you know, I thought about this. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. This is Noah's story. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When I read that, I think about today. Amen? But what did it seem like? God warned Noah, told him to build an ark, right? By faith, that's what he did. He started building. We know it was between 100 and 120 years that Noah spent building that ark and preaching righteousness while he did it. During all of that time, it looked like God was allowing evil to reign. God wasn't doing anything. Nothing was happening. Now you could see what Noah was doing, right? You could see him building the ark. But I submit to you the same thing may be going on right now. We're not building a large boat. They already did it in Kentucky, right? We're not doing that today. But we are here proclaiming the truth, trying to give the gospel, trying to bring men and women to the truth of Jesus Christ for salvation. We're doing it over and over again. And it looks like maybe God doesn't care. He does. He warns, right? He has warned over and over again. Judgment is coming. And it may look like you may be asking yourself, God, why is this going on? Why is that going on? Why does it feel like things are getting worse? Noah could have asked the same question, but God said, judgment is coming, and what I want you to do is to bring men to me before it's too late. Amen?
Amen.
Noah built that ark, and all we're not building something physical. We're drawing men to Jesus Christ. But it's the same thing. Why did the Lord give him 100 years to preach righteousness before the flood, even though nobody came? Why did the Lord allow the more wickedness to come? Why did he not eliminate the tares before we thought it needed to be happening? Because the wheat and the tares in the parable are people. Amen?
Yeah.
They're people, both sides. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus loved the tares enough to die for them, man. Amen. He loved them enough every day to show mercy, every day that the Lord doesn't come back, every day that the Lord doesn't call his church home, every day the Lord lets a sinner live another day is mercy from God. Amen. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's giving space to repent. And because he's giving space to repent, that means evil, it will look like evil's reigning. That's what it's going to look like. That's what he said. But all that is the mercy of the Lord. Let us remind ourselves, none of us deserve to be saved, right? We all deserve hell. But aren't you glad he was long-suffering for us? He was patient for us. So that we could come to him. The Lord's long-suffering. He's patient. But his patience is not eternal. Right? What did he say? Let them grow together until the harvest. There's going to come a day. He said the reapers are coming. What do? They cut everything down. And they'll start to split things. At the end of the harvest, it was easy to tell what was wheat and what was a tare. Anybody could do it. Anyone that you show them, that's what wheat looks like. That's what the weed looks like. No problem at all. And then they're all cut down, split into two groups. The wheat is kept for good use. The tares are burned. That's what he said. And someday there's going to be a division. Amen. And there's going to be a judgment. Now, how many groups did you see in that parable? Right? We got the wheat. We got the tares. We got the purgatory. Right? That's in there too, right? Do you see it? No. No. Do you see any extra extension of time? No. When harvest come, the reapers, that's it.
Yeah.
No more second chances after that. It's done. The wheat and the righteous will be with the Lord forever. The tares will be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. No more patience, just judgment and punishment for eternity. Verse 30, let us grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Remember, one of the problems is you couldn't tell the difference before the end. And here's the thing. You may be a tare today trying to pass as wheat, right? You may be a sinner today trying to pass as a Christian person. You might be able to fool everybody around you. You might even be able to fool yourself, but you will never fool God.
That's right.
Never. You've never called on Jesus' name, trusted him to forgive you of your sins, and made you a new creature in Christ. You need to do that. You can go through all the motions today, but guess what? The motions don't matter. They don't. People come to me and they, you know, church membership's one thing, and they, you know, some people put a really high importance on it, and I don't. I worry about it sometimes because I worry that someone will become a member and then just think, okay, I'm set. I'm saved. I'm good. That's just putting you on a book, typing you into the computer. That's it. That's all that does. And by the way, everyone's a member in the obituary anyway, right? Yeah. Even if we've never seen them in 10, 20 years. But that's not what saved you. But here's the thing. Just because I can't see your double life doesn't mean Jesus can.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Romans 2:16, the final verse I'm given today. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He said, I will judge the secrets. The heart, the mind, the hidden things, what you're hiding from your parents, what you're hiding from yourself, hiding on the phone, everything else. He says, I will judge that. That secret life will not fly. Amen?
Yeah.
So, you know, You can come in here, you can dress right, you can sing at the right time, you can do the right things, go through the motions and everything else. I don't want that. I would rather not. No, I want you to hear the truth. But I don't want you to feel safe in here just because you attend. Right? I want you to feel safe because you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. We can only judge each other based on outward appearances, but God judges the heart, and He does it according to His Word. Here's the thing. Do you know Jesus today? Amen. And are you trying to pull up wheat and tares today? You got to quit. You got to love the tares and give them the truth of the gospel. Amen. And you got to do it in love. If you're giving them the gospel without love, that's not Jesus either. Amen. I'm telling you what, it's a hard parable, because when you think about it, we want a solution now, right? We watch the news. We want a solution. We want evil to stop. And He says, if I stop all evil, nobody else is getting saved. He will stop all evil one day.
Yeah.
But no more chances for anyone that's lost. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.